Good morning. First Sunday, of the new year. As we've already mentioned, I don't know how you feel about New Year's and if that does anything for you. We're a few days into it, obviously. It's the fourth, not the first day of the year, but pretty close. I don't know what you do with New Year's resolutions, but we're past that part. We're past the resolution part that usually happens prior to the first, maybe on the first. But now comes the challenge of keeping them. Are you going to stay with them? Are you going to follow through? Do what you had said you were going to do? Not to put a negative spin on it, but statistics do show that many will be abandoned well before they're completed. So, for what that's worth. But it is that time of year where resolutions are made, and I think that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Resolutions, having a time frame that we can say, this is when I'm going to do, and it's convenient with a new year and a new calendar. It's all good. Personally, I didn't make any New Year's resolutions as they're commonly looked at. We did pick up a new hobby. I say we because it's more of a family thing, but it's a new hobby. It's going to require a good bit of dedication. Hopefully, we can stay on course with that within reason. If we need to back off from it some, so be it. But yeah, we do have a new commitment in this year. We picked it up a few weeks ago, so we've been at it for a few weeks. So maybe you could call that my New Year's resolution. Not really one of your typical ones, but either way, it's exciting to start a new year. As Brian already mentioned, the new year brings anticipation. It feels like a clean slate. I believe we can make resolutions at any time. And we ought to. If there's something that we need to change or a particular practice that we want to begin, we don't have to wait till the new year, especially if it is something that really needs to change. Don't wait months to start it. Start it whenever, but just the new year kind of is a convenient time. Today, not really going to look necessarily at New Year's resolutions, if that's what it If these things are become a resolution, that's fine. But hopefully they are more of your lifestyle already. I would like to look at three things that hopefully can help keep our focus on Christ as we go through this year and throughout life. And the title of the message is Keeping a Proper Focus. These three things are, they're my points, are the points are a little bit longer, but I'm just going to abbreviate. They are pause, ponder, and proceed. So we're going to look at these things. As I mentioned, they're not necessarily to be thought of as a resolution, but I do believe they should be a lifestyle. And I know for myself, sometimes I need to remind myself or be more dedicated and more committed to them. So if you would like, you can open your Bible to Psalm 46. I don't have just one text that we're going to stay with the whole sermon, but going to be moving from different ones from point to point. So there'll be a little bit of moving around. But for the first point, you may turn to Psalm chapter 46. You could all quote this verse very likely. I'm going to look at Psalm 46:10. The first point is pause in his greatness. It's to pause in his greatness. Psalm 46:10 reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now the title heading in my Bible, and I know they change, they're different from Bible to Bible, but mine reads, Confidence in God, Our Refuge. And if you read the Psalm, there's a lot of upheaval, if you want to say it. It looks kind of like a bit of turmoil. It is reminding us that God is in control even when these things happen. But then verse 10 says, to be still and to know that I am God. And he reminds the writer that he is going to be exalted among the heathen or among other nations, and he'll be exalted in the earth. I look primarily at be still. So in this verse are the words be still, and that means to cease or to stop. To cease or to stop is to be still, which you could have told me that. Another phrase is I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The Hebrew word for God in this context is Elohim. You may have heard of that. Maybe you could explain it to me, maybe not. Not a word that we typically use. The word God has in Hebrew has many different variations, but in English it's often just translated as God. So we may miss a few things here and there. I don't think it's anything very significant. But if you look at the context, the word for God in this context is Elohim. And we'll get back to that. But let's first look at being still. I don't know what you think of when you think of being still. We have a young family, and being still is something that doesn't come very naturally. You just observe this morning, you might be able to tell. But I'm looking at it more from an adult standpoint. We're told to be still. Is that a lost art? Is the ability to be still? What are some things that might keep us from being still? And you could give me a list. I'll give you a few that I have here. We live in a fast-paced culture or society. We have fast food. We have online ordering. And with online ordering comes same-day shipping, if you have Prime. These things happen quickly. We don't have to wait. Very little. And if the store has it, we don't even have to wait for the shipping. We can go there, we can get it, and we can get it now. And on the way, if we go over lunchtime, we can stop at wherever, and we can really keep moving. And things can happen fast. Along with that is we have busy schedules. We have personal goals, we have career agendas. We might be worried or concerned, maybe a concern is a better word, about the future, about finances, possessions. Maybe you question some of those. But just a few things I'm going to throw out there. Not all of these things in themselves are wrong. Busy schedules. I know what that's like. Concern over various things. And goals. Personal goals. Career agendas. It is real. And I don't think any of those in themselves are wrong. But all of these things, the need to always be moving, the things we have at our fingertips to allow that speed to happen. We carry a high-tech computer in our pockets, or at least it's close by, pretty much all the time, that we can find out whatever we need to immediately. Pretty much so. These themselves are not wrong, but I do believe they have the ability to cause anxiety and stress when they are our focus and when they are the most important things in our lives. We are told to be still. And when these things cause stress, it's very hard to be still. Finances, I'll just point that one out. When we feel things are a bit tight or there's some things aren't quite working out, it's to be still feels like that's wrong. We have to keep going. We have to generate something somewhere. But it doesn't change this verse. And in this verse, it says to be still. But it's not simply be still. Moving on, it says, and do what? He says, be still and know that I am God. So I mentioned this word God means Elohim. And here's a description of Elohim. You could probably narrow it down some, but Elohim means infinite, all-powerful God who shows by his works that he is creator, sustainer, and supreme judge of the world. So we're told to be still. And if we push back on that and say, well, we got all this going on. And he says, and know that I am God. And this is who God is. Easier said than done, but that should cause some pause, some reason to relax a little bit and understand that God is in control. He is the creator. Not only is the creator, he is the sustainer. Not only is he the creator and sustainer, but he is the supreme judge over all of the world. Even as seems out of control. God calls us to know him, not just about him. And you've heard that before. Not just about him, but to know his character, his likes, his love. But we need to be still. I don't think it's a coincidence that be still and know that I am God are together. When we are still and listening to God is when we are most susceptible to hearing from him or more able to hear from him. Can we hear him in other ways? Yes, we can. But I believe we are most likely to hear from him and to hear from him directly when we are able to quiet ourselves, to take some time, to pause. Can God speak through all the noise? Yes, he can, but he may need to be more dramatic so we can hear from him. We look at major events, whether it's a world event, whether it's a natural disaster, whether it's a terrorist attack, whatever it might be, and we say, well, God used that event to speak too, and you fill in the blank. And very likely that he did do that. Did it have to be so loud? That's what it took to hear him. I'm not saying that's the only reason. I'm not saying that, but possibly. Possibly some needed a serious jolt. Do we spend time? Do we pause in his greatness because of what Elohim means? Infinite, all-powerful, supreme judge over all the world. We serve a God that is above all gods. He is the true and living God. So let's remember to pause, for he is worthy. Not just because we're told to, but he is worthy. Time spent with God will never be wasted time. And I'll be the first to admit, it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it can be quite difficult to spend even a little bit of time with God. But I claim I want to know the heart of God. I want to care for others as he cared. I want to receive his wisdom. I want these things. Does my life and my daily habits confirm that? Can somebody see the way I do life and say, he is spending time with God? Or is it, I don't know, I'm not sure how he knows these things. Hopefully it is that it can be observed and seen through character and speech. Second point I want to look at is ponder. Ponder his goodness. So we looked at pausing in his greatness, mainly for the fact of who he is, and he deserves our time. Let's now ponder on his goodness. Pondering or reflecting on the past, this can be somewhat of a negative thing to do, and Scripture does advise against it. I'm not going to turn to it, but Philippians 3:13 talks about leaving the past behind, pushing forward on before. And yes, we ought to do that. I'm not saying we ought to dwell on the past. I do believe we should learn from our mistakes. But when there's a mistake made, we don't need to keep revisiting it. As long as it's taken care of, we should move on. We should learn from it, but we should also move on. Being able to read about events or other people's lives can help us make good decisions and avoid making the same mistake. So there's a time and there's a place to look back, to remember what was, even if it is not good. Not so that we can feel condemned or things like that, but rather so that we can grow from it. So there is a time and a place, I believe, that looking back at where we've been and what we've been through, even what others have been through, we read history. I mean, the Bible is history. There is much history we can read that gives us direction. Don't want to look at the negative, but what I do want to do is to encourage reflecting or pondering on what God has done and remembering his goodness and his mercy. So we pause in his greatness. Now we want to ponder his goodness. You may now turn to Joshua chapter 4. In chapter 3, familiar account, Israel was preparing to cross the Jordan River into Canaan. This is shortly after Moses would have died, and now Joshua is in charge. And they're looking to cross over the Jordan into Canaan, and Jericho was first on the agenda. But the river was in flood stage, and the river was large. It was basically impossible to cross. It was flooding its banks to an extreme amount. Walking across it was not even really an option. But they were told to cross. And if you read chapter 3, the priests went first. They were carrying the ark, and when their feet touched the water, it parted. Similar to the Red Sea, the Jordan River parted, and they were able to pass over to the other side. The entire people of Israel went over to the other side. From what I understand, the priests would have stayed in the middle while everybody passed through. And everybody crossed. Let's pick up at verse 1 in chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I'm going to stop there. So as I just read, the Lord told Joshua to take one man from every tribe and to go get a stone, maybe more of a rock, out of the river. And with that, they were supposed to take it where they were going to lodge or where they were going to stay at least for a while. And they were to make a heap, make a monument, whatever, however it looked. Don't know for sure if they were stacked or what it looked like. But it was obviously going to be odd. It wasn't going to be just a natural pile of stones. So why would they do that? And it was, as stated in verse 6, it was so they could have, or was it rather, so they could have a souvenir from the river. Obviously it wasn't that, but no, it was so they would not forget. I don't know if you've ever been to a river, and as a child I used to like to collect rocks, nice smooth ones that we didn't have at home, and sometime afterward I would find them in various places. But that was not why Israel was picking up rocks out of the river. They were to make this memorial, and it was so they would not forget. As I mentioned, I believe this, we don't have detail what this looked like, this memorial, this monument, but it was obviously something unique looking. You know, so they would not forget, and also so their children would ask and they would retell. So we have a going back, a remembering. And as I mentioned earlier, reflecting or pondering on what God has done, remembering his goodness and his mercy. And if the children of Israel saw this pile of rocks, likely they remembered the time when that particular person was walking through the river, and maybe they looked over to the side and saw the river was all piled up, and down below it just kind of went away as far as they could see. I don't know what it looked like, but it reminded them. So it was good for them, but it was also for their children. They were supposed to retell it. The children were probably going to ask. It says that so your children ask. So likely the children asked, Wait, that doesn't look right. Why these stones? And they would tell it again. And they would tell it again. However, it wasn't long until they were again living in sin. If you care to, you may turn to Judges, several pages back in your Bible. Judges chapter 2. I'd like to read a few verses out of there. Not as encouraging as the ones just read, but we're going to pick up at verse 7, and I'll read through 13. So just remember, they picked up these rocks out of the river. They set them for memorial that they might be reminded of the goodness and the mercy of God. Judges chapter 2 verse 7 says, And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And I'll stop there. It continues on the Lord being angry with them. So I didn't look exactly how many years it would have been, but Joshua died and there were elders that lived after him. So there was a number of years after Joshua that Israel did well, I believe, in serving the Lord. But then it says there came a generation after them. So not real long. I don't know exactly what number to put to it, but if it'd be 25, 30, 40 years, I don't know exactly. from when the last one was till this actually took place. But it says that this generation knew not the Lord. So my question is, why did the next generation not know what the Lord had done? So just not real long ago, they had taken these stones out of the Jordan River to be a memorial, to be a reminder of what God has done. But we read, not very many years later, Israel has fallen into sin because they didn't know. That's what it says. Another generation which knew not the Lord. Maybe there is some intentional, maybe there's some of that, but it appears that they may have not been told. Yes, they did have to choose to serve the Lord. I understand that. But why is it already this way? Already, it's not very long, not very many years. Were they not told? So I don't know exactly what happened, but obviously they did not keep God in his proper place. But before we're too hard on the people of Israel, we too can be very forgetful, even in our own experiences. Being this is the new year, we turn to another calendar. Have you taken time to think back on the past year, or even further, to see God at work? I don't know if you took any time for that, looking over the past year. His goodness, his guidance in your life, did you see that? Can you see that if you take time to ponder of his goodness? Maybe of his chastisement, maybe his direction. Maybe there's something that was painful that needed to be changed. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking for myself, I tend to minimize happenings to chance, thinking, oh, well, it probably would have happened anyway. Maybe so. I probably do that more than I should. One instance, it did not happen in the past year. In fact, it happened quite a few years ago. When we were going to move up to Shenandoah, we had a house down in Berks County, and at that time, the money wasn't super easy to come by, enough to buy a house up here and keep the one down there. We're trying to decide, well, what can we do as far as that goes? And we finally decided we're going to put our house on the market and see what happens. Long story short, we ended up selling what we had and buying what we have now, and we made settlement 2 days apart. December 1st and 2nd, or 2nd and 3rd, I forget exactly which. I think we may have asked to have the days moved a little bit. I think they were within a week initially, just the scheduling of the realtors. And sometimes I tend to think of that and say, well, that was nice it worked out. I was glad it worked out that way. But maybe I should be a little bit more, I think God worked it out that way. And it feels like confirmation that this is where we should be going. Can you see the hand of God in your life if you take some time to reflect? If you don't take time, you're probably not going to see it, unless it's something very dramatic. It is only by his mercy that we are granted life and that we can even be here. When we remember what he has done, we will be reminded of his great love. So we take time to pause. We need that quiet time. Pausing in his greatness. And then we ponder his goodness. And now lastly, I would like to look at is proceed for his glory. To pause and to ponder tend to be more of a stop and listen. But now let's look at proceeding, but proceeding for his glory. And if you care to, you may turn to Matthew chapter 5, looking at a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount. Not going to take a lot of verses from there, but just a few. Time and life move on. We're called to action. We're called to work and to provide. That is life. We're not just going to be sitting around all the time. We need to do something. A question I ask is, why am I doing what I'm doing? Did you ever ask that to yourself? Why? What am I doing? And why am I doing it? I think it's a valid question. I believe God can be glorified in most any occupation, but I believe we can also be self-serving in most any occupation. You may take that for whatever you think. Maybe you disagree with that. I'm not here to say one occupation is superior over another. That's not at all what I'm saying. I do believe there are some that we should certainly not be involved in. But for the most part, any occupation, we can serve the Lord in, and we ought to. But on the flip side, there are some that are seen more mission work, that kind of thing, that is more of an occupation, however you might want to look at it. But we can also be self-serving in those as well. So that's why I have proceeding for His glory. Not necessarily exactly what you're doing, but why are you doing it? So if you're at Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to pick up at verse 13 and read through 16. Again, many familiar verses. This is right after the Beatitudes. Jesus speaking, I believe, to the multitudes. And He's really talking how Christians, how believers ought to be, how they ought to live. Picking up at verse 13, in continuation of how we ought to live, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Maybe you could have quoted them without even looking, but some very familiar verses. And it is general basic instruction to the way believers ought to live. We are given a certain way to live. And Jesus describes it with two examples, if you want to call them that, is salt and light. So why would He use these particular things? Why would He use salt and light? And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. You could really break this down. But just not going to break it down a whole lot. But why would He use these things? What do they do? Salt and light as we know them. Salt adds flavor. It causes thirst. A few various other things. It preserves, things like that. Light, it illuminates. It directs. Removes darkness. I'm thankful for the lights that we have in here today. When I got up this morning, I was glad to be able to turn a light on so I could see where I was going. Light is good. A Christian should bring positive qualities to the area and environment they are in. What do others see when I am frustrated or even treated wrong? So here we have being salt and light. So when, as believers, if we're to be salt and light, when things are going great, when there is no conflict whatsoever, when things are just going good, I don't believe these qualities come out as much. They should some, but not as much. But I think more on the flip side when things maybe aren't going great. What do others see when I'm frustrated or I'm treated wrong? If I respond in defense of my rights, however you want to look at that, or at the expense of others, what do I have to offer that's better? Think of it more interacting with the world and those that do not believe. If they see me willing to retaliate, whether I will or not, but I talk that way, what is that? What do I have to offer that is better? I have the same mindset they do. I believe that is salt with no flavor because it changes nothing. Even if maybe I wouldn't follow through on what I say wish would happen, they don't know that. What if I respond in kindness? If I respond in kindness, it's flavorful. People like it, even if they wouldn't respond in that way. I don't know if you've ever run into something like that, but you do a thing that people like, but they might admit, I could never do that. But they like it, and they know it's right. It makes people wander, maybe cause them to thirst. A light guides. It shows where to go. As I mentioned, it's much more enjoyable to be in a place with light rather than darkness. We can see where we're walking or what we're reading, whatever it might be. A light is to be put in a place where it can be seen. And we are called to be lights. Are we guiding? Are we directing? Does that describe me? Does salt and light describe my life? Am I proceeding for His glory? Is my day-to-day conduct and speech edifying and upbuilding to those around me? And yes, I know we've all been placed in different settings. We face different challenges. We have different gifts. We have different opportunities. There are some that are around people a lot. There are some that are around people not very much. So we have different times and opportunities. But we all will make many choices in life. and we all only have one life to live. We're going to proceed through life as long as the Lord allows us life. We are going to be moving forward. That's a given. So the question is, who will be glorified? And I believe this is where we need to be intentional. We cannot coast through life. At least I don't believe we can. I believe we can coast through life and glorify God. Our human nature does not allow that. We tend to gravitate towards self, serving self. And when we're serving self, we're not glorifying God. So, who will be glorified in our life? If we take time for God, if we remember what He's done, I believe we will live to glorify Him. And that's why I started with the pausing and the pondering. If we take time for God, if we pause adequately daily and understand who God is, no one ever fully understand God, which that's fine, that's good. We can keep searching and we can keep learning to know. And we ponder, we remember His goodness, we can see where He's led us. I do believe proceeding for His glory is just going to be natural. I do believe that. So to conclude, in the new year and beyond, let's remember to pause, because He is worthy and He is deserving. Let's ponder His goodness and His mercy. And because of that, and maybe through that, let's proceed to do all we do to glorify Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this time that we could be together. We thank You for a new year. And as a time that we often see as new beginnings. And I just pray that our lives would reflect that and that we would seek to know You more. And if there are some that have made commitments to serve You better this year, I just pray that You would guide and You would direct. But most of all, I just pray for each one here, for all of us, that we would take the time to pause, to remember who You are, Your goodness. We will never fully understand You, but Lord, just give us the desire to learn. And just pray that we would not forget to ponder, to remember what You've done for us. You've done so much for us. Ultimately, You've came and gave Yourself on the cross. You've died for us. You've given a way of salvation. And through that, You truly are worthy. Help us to proceed through life. Life can get daunting. Life can be difficult. Sometimes very challenging. But Lord, just help us to keep our focus on You, and that You would be glorified through our lives. Challenges, joyful times, hard times. Lord, be with us. Pray for the rest of our service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.